Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. He certainly is worthy of our praise. And then some. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back here with you tonight. Wipe my face and put something in my mouth. I can't find it. I'll tell you what. You guys have been holding out on us. We got some singers in here. And I'm blessed by it. So just keep it up. My. Just wonderful. Thank you. Was that Sister Emma that was singing here earlier? That song, that's the first special I sang at the church in San Luis Obispo, and I shook like a leaf. Was anybody there? Yeah, okay. I was there too. That was 29 years ago. Actually, that was 30 years ago. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You love Him tonight? Your heart filled with love? All is well? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're not going to keep you long tonight. Famous last words. We're just going to speak for a few moments about communion and then go right into it and give everybody an opportunity for... Anybody cold? I didn't think I'd be saying the word cold in October, but I was freezing back there. That swamp works good when you don't need it to. It's great in the winter, yeah. Yeah, I could... Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Let's just go to prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can come before you and, Lord, in the ordinance of communion, we know that there's only three things that you say that we must do. It's part of our Christian walk and part of our Christian experience. There's three ordinances, Lord, that we must observe. We know that one of them is the ordinance of communion. We know that the other is foot washing. And we know that the third one is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and water. So, Lord, we want to be faithful. We don't want it to become a routine, but we do want to do it often enough that it has meaning. And so, Lord, tonight as we move into this ordinance once again, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask that you would examine our hearts. And, Lord, just bring anything to memory that ought to be repented of, that ought to be made right. And, Lord, just give us the grace to follow through on it. And, Lord, we know that repentance is the greatest bargain that there is because all it costs us is our pride. But, Lord, what you take from us is tremendous. What you take from us is death and sickness and sorrow and pain and worry. And Lord, you put it into the sea of your forgetfulness. And Lord, we come forth where we can stand in your presence and boldly come before you. So Lord, tonight we just ask that you'd search our hearts once again. And Lord, as we speak on these things, may it just... be real to each and every heart here. And we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to read from a very familiar scripture here tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Also, I was going to ask if you wouldn't mind. I'm having a little minor surgical procedure done on Tuesday. I'm supposed to start getting ready for it today. So if you just remember me on Tuesday morning, I appreciate it. And then Wednesday, I'm going to get on a plane and fly to Brother Tim Pruitt's meetings, and I'll be ministering there Thursday night. So Brother Tim asked us in January if we would take one of the services. So praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, what he means by partly believe it isn't that I think you're lying or I almost believe it, but I partly believe it. He's saying there's some elements of truth, and there's probably some exaggeration. So he's giving them the benefit of the doubt, you know, that when you know bad news is usually kind of pumped up and exaggerated a little bit. He says, I partly believe it. And then he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul said, you know, of course there's these different things going on. There has to be, because it proves those that are walking in the ways of the Lord and are growing in the ways of the Lord and are maturing. It's just the law of contrast. And so Paul said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he's not saying when you come together in one place that we're not supposed to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying many times people are coming together and not for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. The Jews were still holding on to the paschal meal that they had, which was eaten before the Passover, and they were trying to, as they were partaking of communion. Now we know that the Passover, we know that it spoke of communion. We know that it was foreshadowing something to come, but it has nothing to do with this communion service here, because this communion service is commemorating the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that was made, and it's no longer a woolly lamb that's being offered as a sacrifice, but it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was offered once for all of us. And so the Judaizers were they had this fancy meal that they would have before, for the Passover, and they were still trying to do that and then follow that up with the Lord's Supper. And as we'll see here in a moment, there were a lot of things that they were doing wrong. Some of them were going to different people's houses, and they wouldn't even wait for somebody else. You know, they'd partake, and maybe somebody else would be left without. And he said, you know, you do this when you come together. You come to the house of the Lord. The very same place that you come together to worship is the place that you should come together for communion, he said. And so he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And, of course, the Gentiles coming in, they never did practice the ordinance of, the Passover. So a lot of them were hungry, you know, because these other ones are, pigging out. Well, I guess it wasn't pig, though, was it? Did I ever tell you about when we walked around the walls of Jerusalem? Were you with me, Sister Baker? Yeah. So we were walking around the walls, and there's four quarters to the old city, and one of them is the Muslim quarter, and then there's a Christian quarter, and there's a Jewish quarter, and I forget what the other one was, but we were walking along the wall in the Muslim area, and I smelled bacon. There's only one thing that smells like bacon, and it's bacon. I thought, man, there's a hypocrite down there somewhere. They're not supposed to eat pork, right? So you say, well, it was turkey bacon. I don't think so. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and then one's hungry, and another is drunken. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine this. But we have to keep in mind that the Gentiles were just coming into the gospel. And we're starting to see what a Gentile was like before the gospel came. because the Gentiles are turning back to the heathens that they once were. And we're seeing Gentiles do things now, piercing themselves, tattooing, cutting, and just the way they live and they behave. This is how the Gentiles were. And it's no wonder that the Jews said, no way is this going to go to the Jews. These guys? Are you kidding? And so here's Paul saying, you know, some of you, you're getting drunk before communion. And, you know, we just shake our heads. We think, how could that be? But that was normal prior to the gospel. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. One's hungry, another is drunken. He says, what? Have you not homes, houses to eat and to drink in? So do this before you come. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? So not only were they partaking, but some would have a big fancy meal and others didn't have anything. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now we know that there was not a single bone was broken in our Lord's body, right? But his body was broken, right? His flesh was broken. He was bruised and smitten, and his flesh was broken open. So it was broke, just not the bones. The bones weren't broke. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink, it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, it's kind of a strange saying, you know, and it's kind of, you kind of pause when you say, well, how are we showing the Lord's death? You know, we're not bringing out a dead body and showing it to everybody, right? You're showing forth the Lord's death in that he died for us, and you're partaking of these, of the bread and wine, which are symbolizing his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. And so you're commemorating the fact that he died, but you're also commemorating what it purchased for us. You know, that his blood, which is a type of the wine, when we take that in ourselves, that's his life that was in his body now coming back in you. And you're showing healing and resurrection. And so that's what Paul is trying to say there. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what Paul is saying here about unworthily is that if you're not a Christian, if you're not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not pressing on, if you're not trying to live right and to do right, then you're doing it unworthily. And he said, whosoever does that unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So it's a very serious thing, right? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so that's why there's such an emphasis put on making sure that our hearts are right, that there's nothing between one another, because we want there to be healing in the body, not sickness. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So some actually go home to be with the Lord that perhaps wouldn't have if there had to been sin in the body and people were partaking of communion unworthily. So it's serious. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, the modern church doesn't want any kind of judgment. You know, that's what you hear all the time. Well, you know, it's who are you to tell me what to do? And get your laws off of me, and so on and so forth. But the Church of the Living God, Brother Branham told us that when the true church can discern the two spirits working within the church, and withstand the Antichrist spirit, he said Satan would be absolutely thwarted, right? He'd be powerless before him. Well, we're discerning that even in ourselves. You know, the Word is actually discerning it. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So every time we come together and we're being washed in the water of the Word, every time the Word comes forth, it's discerning, right? It's the Word that is. And, you know, people that are yet too human, that are still walking in the flesh, they look at it and they react in a fleshly way. They get offended or upset, but it's not the minister that's doing it, and it's not the minister's word. It's the word, it's the living, let me say that again, the living Word of God as it's going forth, and it's discerning, and it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing, because only the Word of God can scrub us. You know, if we get dirty, somebody can point out that we've got something on our face, or we can look into a mirror and we can see that we've got something on us, and, you know, we can pull out some soap and wash it off, or take our clothes and scrub them. But what about on the inside? Who's able to look on the inside? Who's able to look at their own heart and see that there's a stain, that there's a spot? None of us can, right? So we need something that can inspect our heart. We need something that can search our heart. And we need to trust Him to allow Him to search it and to scrub it. And we're better off for it, right? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a liberating thing. And it's something that we have to have faith in, and we have to have confidence in, because none of us stands a chance otherwise. None of us, no man knows his own heart. It's the Word of God that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's one of the reasons why we come together often, is to hear the Word, is so that we can be washed by the water of the Word. And since it's a living Word, it needs to come out of a living vessel. Yes, we do listen to tapes. We wouldn't have anything to preach if we didn't, right? But tape listening doesn't replace the preaching of the Word. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So this is our judgment. You know, we judge ourselves, and our judgment is over. When the Lord comes, we go. If we resist that judgment, we'll stick around and be judged some more. We'll be purged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, Paul says in another place that nobody enjoys chastening at the moment, right? But God chastens His own, right? You know, it's awful that we even have to explain this in a church. But it's a sign of the times. It's where we're at. You know, we're in an age of people's rights. We're in a time when everybody wants to emphasize their independence and their freedom. And we won't argue with that a bit. We all have independence and we all have freedom. But are we willing to submit it to the Lord? Jesus had freedom too. But He said, I come to do the will of my Father, the one that sent me. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And we'll speak on that just a little bit more in just a moment. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. So the Lord's Supper, we all know this, but we'll just, everybody's at a different level, and we don't always go through this line by line like this. Communion is not to satisfy the needs of the body, right? It's an ordinance, and our partaking of it is showing our faith in the Word of God. It's also causing us to search our hearts and making sure that all is well. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Of course, we also know that the second ordinance is foot washing, which we do after communion. So we'll read about that in John, the 13th chapter, starting at the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. After supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girdeth himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, What I'm going to do, you don't know right now. You don't understand this. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And this guy, he's so impulsive, you know. Before his conversion, he had foot and mouth disease, you know. Just whatever came into his head came out his mouth, and sometimes he had to eat his words. But he was zealous. He was sincere, and God made him that way for a purpose. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus could have said right then, I told you so. You don't know what I'm doing. You won't know it now, but you'll understand it later. Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now listen to him. Oh, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He still doesn't get it. You know, here he was, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, that's, it's a humbling thing, right? How many would admit tonight that it's a little uncomfortable sometimes with foot washing? Okay, the rest of you are lying. I hear that the sisters really have a good time, and that many times the sisters will, you know, gang up on another sister and bunch, you know, team up, and that's a good thing. But it's, you know, I mean, how often do people touch your feet? My wife doesn't even touch my feet, you know. Not that I have a problem with it, but there's just no reason for her to do it, right? And as the older I get, I don't touch my feet that much either. But to have somebody else wash your feet, I mean, it's kind of humiliating sometimes, right? Because you feel like, wow, you shouldn't be kneeling down before me washing my feet, right? I don't deserve this kind of special treatment. And, you know, you feel like telling people, get up, you know, don't get down and do that for me. But, and it's amazing, you know, because in the day that we're living in now, most of the time, you're not really doing them a service. Most of the time. Sometimes people get surprised and you're doing them a service, but most of the time you're not, right? It still has if we were to wash one another's hands, I don't think it would be as humiliating as washing one another's feet. You know, there's just something about that, right? Because you have to get down on your knees. You have to get down low. And, you know, the feet, we consider the kind of the least part of our body, and, you know, maybe not the most attractive part of our body sometimes, right? So, the Lord has set it up, I believe, so that we, you know, it forces us to humble ourselves to one another. And there's also a part of us, like I said, since it's kind of humiliating, you kind of, you know, you don't feel worthy or whatever. If this wasn't in here, we would have a tendency to not let people do things for us, right? And we need to. We need to let people do a service for us. We need to do a service to other people. And it also is a way of kind of showing that this body is connected, you know, that it's not just, if you've washed somebody's feet, that's a little more personal. You're not washing the feet of anybody in the world, right? Unless you're a podiatrist or whatever, or a nurse, but most of us aren't, right? So Simon says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. And then he says, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, do you guys know what I've done to you? Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. How many want to be happy? Amen. So if we do this, you'll be happy. Amen. Right? Occasionally we'll see people that will try to slip out after communion. And we don't say that to make anybody feel bad. We don't say that to beat anybody down. But we say that to tell you, if you want to be happy, stick around. I mean, that's what he said. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Praise the Lord. So I want to read a couple of statements taken from some communion messages that the Brother Branham conducted. Just a few examples. He says in Jubilee year, 1954, he says, you notice Paul here, those Corinthians, he says, they didn't get it. They went up there and they even got drunk at the Lord's table. And they eat and they drink and they done everything wrong. And Paul said, when you come together, if a man's hungry, let him eat at home. But when you come together, tarry one for another. He says, in other words, wait on one another. You say, well, now here's a brother that I don't think ought to take the communion. He says, well, don't run up there and jerk him out. Have patience with him. After the service is over, and a time when he comes over to his house some night and sit down and say, brother, now forgive me if I'm wrong, but I seen you down there the other day on the street drunk, whatever you was doing, out with some other lady that wasn't your wife, and you're taking communion. I love you, brother. Let's you and I pray over this thing and straighten it up. See, wait on one another. Do service for one another. Don't be bigger than somebody else. Try and see how little that you can be. Try and see how little that you can be. I've often heard it say, don't never be big in your own sight. If you're big, let it be in God's sight. Be little in your own sight. Every man that humbles himself, God will exalt. But those who exalt himself, God will bring abase. See, be little. So, there's a lot that you can take just out of those couple of paragraphs. It's an attitude. It's an approach. You know, let's just be plain here tonight, you know. Instead of telling your husband, your wife, your mom, and your dad, well, they shouldn't have done that, do something about it. But do it with the right spirit. Do it with, because you love that person. Just telling people about it, that's not love. And it's not helping anybody. And if you're not careful, it's causing you to be bigger in your own sight. Because you're thinking, well, I don't do that, and they do. And, right? Realize that you're in the same boat that they are. Right? We're all in this together. We all want to be right. We all want to end up in the same place. And we all need help. Then again, from the message, possessing all things, Brother Branham says, is your sins under the blood by faith tonight in Christ Jesus? We shall now take the communion. He says, not the communion. You commune as you eat with one another. He says, just commune with God. The communion is not the bread. It's not the wine. The communion is talking back and forth with God. And this is a symbol that we take, that we believe in his death, his broken body, his burial and resurrection. We believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that he has given us eternal life and we cannot die. We have passed from death unto life. And someday, when we separate from one another here, we'll rise again in the resurrection with each other, joined together with Christ Jesus as a body. Amen. Upon these bases and the confession of my sins and my faith in the Son of God, I take myself and the church before these articles that God left for us to do now to show forth his death until he comes. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat, do this in remembrance of me. Then he prays. He says, our Heavenly Father, after we have confessed our sins, hearing your word, after we have confessed that we are unworthy and we are trusting only in the merits of the Son of God, we're unworthy creatures. Forgive us, Lord, of all that we have done, all that we have did. And now by faith, when we come to the table of the Lord, and now as this bread is presented to represent the body of our Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll sanctify it to its intended purpose. And may everyone that partakes of this have eternal life in their soul. And may that every person takes it have healing in their body and live the appointed time that you've given them. And may they serve you all the days of their life and be raised up in the last day in the resurrection to be gathered together with the tribes of the earth that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. He says, the Bible said, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament. As often as you drink this, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Once again he prays. He says, Heavenly Father, we hold to you the fruit of the vine tonight, this wine. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll sanctify this wine. It represents the blood that was shed for us at Calvary. Through this blood, we have remission of our sins by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Forgive us of all of our unbelief, Lord, and give us faith and understanding, and make us your servants, Lord, that we can serve you all of our days. Be with us, Father, as we join together around this table, and bless us in this fine fellowship and communion with you, and may you speak to our hearts and point to us our work that we should do. Grant it, Lord. Sanctify this wine for its intended purpose. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. I thought this was kind of noteworthy here tonight from the message, ordination. I'm sure I've read this before, but it just struck me a little different here tonight. He says, and we believe that when we come together, he said, tarry one for another. In other words, wait on one another. The word tarry means to wait on one another. Now, as has been accustomed to us, we take the scripture in this way, that when we do this, we just bow our heads and the congregation prays for we pastors. And we pastors pray for our congregation. That's how we wait on each other, by serving each other and by praying. That's nice, isn't it? Congregation prays for the pastors. The pastors prays for the congregation. He says that's how we wait on one another, and that's how we serve one another, by praying. You pray, God, forgive my pastor, after you spank him. Well, if he needs it. God, forgive my pastor. If there's anything in his life that they have done, you forgive them for it. Forgive them. They didn't mean to do it. And we come right back, the pastors, praying for our congregation. God, this is the little flock that you give us to watch over. If there's anything wrong in their life, take it away, Father, so that we can all stand together around and fellowship around knowing that we're coming here, keeping the order of God and taking the communion, I think it's a sweet time of fellowship, he said. It should be. It should always be a sweet time when we come together, but especially communion. Let us pray now as we bow our heads. Silently, you pray for us, and we will pray for you. Brother Branham softly whispers a prayer for 40 seconds as the congregation silently prays. Of course, it doesn't have to be 40 seconds. You know, there's nothing magic about that. Just for some reason, somebody thought to write down how long it was. Father, as we take this communion, as we call it communion, it is in remembrance of you. And when this little beaten wafer touches our tongues and goes into our mouth, may we recognize that he was bruised and mashed, torn for our sins, and that the veil that hid him from us, now he's in us, the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the wine, may we realize that it was by his stripes that we are healed, by his blood that we are saved, the life that was in the blood. Now, Father, gather us together for this solemn occasion, forgiving our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I also want to thank those of you that are giving praise reports for healing and deliverance and different things, because God is doing things. Yeah. I'll tell you what, he's vindicating himself, and he's meeting the needs of the people, and their faith is being exercised, and we just need to talk about it more. And then finally, this is from the communion message that Brother Branham preached here in Tucson at the end of his ministry, right towards the end. He says, then when we come to the Lord's table, we must come in reverence, love, and respect, and look where we have been if it hadn't been for him. Look where it would have, you know, I was just thinking of that song. I couldn't help it. I was thinking of that song. I've been so happy since I heard God's eagle cry, right? When this message came across my path and when God made himself real, I mean, I was raised in church. I knew religion. I knew nice people. I knew some not so nice people. I knew how cruel this world was. But I can honestly say that I wasn't happy. In fact, I probably would have ended my life if I wasn't afraid of going to hell. You know, we've been taught as Baptists that if you take your own life, you go to hell, which is actually a Catholic doctrine. We know Brother Branham tried to take his life twice, and the Lord didn't let him do it. But that's not the unpardonable sin, and you don't go to hell because you took your life. But I guess it was a good thing that fear was in me, because maybe I would have tried, you know. And who knows if he would have held me back like he did, Brother Branham. But I can act, when I sang that song, you know, when I wanted to sing that song as a special, those were my words. I have been so happy. Life is worth living. If there's no tomorrow, if there's no heaven, it's worth living. Therefore, Paul, I think, in saying this, wherefore, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That is, in other words, just wait a few minutes. Pray. Check yourself out. And if you know a brother is in there, just about to do something that's wrong or something, you pray for him too. See, tarry one for another. Wait just a minute. Pray. If there's any feelings between you or something, well, then don't do it. Go make that right first. Now, he's not saying don't do it. He's saying go make that right first and do it. Right? See, go and straighten that up first, because they want to come here just as pure as we can be, and our thoughts of one another and to God and to each other. And then we come in and fellowship around the table of the Lord. See? And we do this because that we're giving thanks to him and among one another. Eating the bread between each other, drinking the wine between each other as his symbols of his blood and his flesh. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, you see, that's what the Bible said. Except you do it, there's no life. You see? You are then more or less showing that you're ashamed to identify yourself as a Christian because of the life that you live. And then this is really the showdown. Then if you don't do it, you have no life. If you do it unworthily, you're guilty of the body of the Lord. So it's a very serious thing. But it doesn't have to be hard. Right? All you got to do is just make sure you're right with the Lord. And right with one another. He said the same thing in water baptism. If we say we believe on Jesus Christ, He saved us from our sin, and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why? We bring a disgrace to Him. We do things that's wrong, and we'll have to pay for that. And another thing, when we do that, we are trying to profess one thing and do another. So he's saying, you know, it's not a good thing to get baptized and then don't live like a Christian. If you don't believe it, you shouldn't have got baptized. He says, that's the trouble with us today. I'm saying us, me, and the church that the Lord God has let me speak to in these last hours, that we believe that we're in the closing time. We believe that God has given us a message. It's been ordained of God. It's been proven of God. It's been showed of God. Now we must come to Him with reverence and with love and with purity of heart and mind and soul. He says, you know, listen to this now. You know, the hour will soon arise when right among us the Holy Spirit will speak out like it did in Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, see, that hour is arriving. Now this was a couple of weeks before He passed off the scene. That hour is arriving. He says, now, you just remember that, see, that God is going to dwell among His people. Did you catch that? God is going to dwell among His people. So, Ananias and Sapphira, what caused that? Remember, they said, you lied to the Holy Ghost? God was dwelling among His people. God was embodied in that body, that Christian body, the bride body of Christ. And He was embodied to such a degree that you're not lying to one another. If you do something deceitful, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You just remember that, see? God is going to dwell among His people, and that's what He wants to do now. We can receive the message as saying, if I was a young man and I was hunting for a wife and I could find a wife and I said, well, she's just perfect. She's a Christian. She's a lady. She's all this. I got confidence. He says, no matter how much confidence, how much I think that she's nice, I've got to receive her and she's got to receive me. See, upon these vows. Well, it's the same thing that we find is the message. We see that it's right. We see God vindicate that it's right. It's perfectly right, year after year, year after year. It continues right. Everything it says, it happens just exactly the way He said. Now we know that it's right, but see, don't do it from an intellectual standpoint. If you do, you have a second-handed religion. See, we don't want a second-handed religion. Something that somebody else has experienced and we're living off of their testimony. So when He embodies, when He dwells in the body, it's not a secondhand testimony. Right? You're an eyewitness because He's in you. Amen. Well, let's stand tonight. If you brothers could help by move the table, I suppose, and this speaker just a little bit, and you guys can bring this back just a little bit more if you don't mind. There we go. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach the communion table tonight, Lord, we ask first of all, Lord, that you forgive us of our failures, forgive us of our sins, Lord, or our mistakes, or Lord, slowness at times. And Father, you know that our hearts, and we want to do what's right. We want to serve you, and we want to be examples of real, true Christians in this last hour. And we want others to come to know you, and we know the very best way for them to come to know you is to see that word lived out in human flesh. And Lord, if there's something down there in the heart, it'll catch their attention. And Lord, if you're drawing them, they'll see it, and they'll want what it is that they see. And as you tell us in your word, we need to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. So Lord, we want to keep that lamp clean and clear. And Lord, we don't want it smoked up so that the light is obscured, but we want everything out of the way, Lord. We want to be prayed up, and we want to stay prayed up, Lord. Father, we don't want a day to go by where we haven't talked things over with you, where we haven't allowed you to search our heart, where we haven't had communion with you, Lord. For we have that assurance that, Lord, that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we can walk with you day to day, Lord, in a sweet and holy communion. Lord, I've read in the message where your prophet made this statement one time. He said, I want to live so close to him that the very moment that I do something wrong, that he'll bring it to my attention, and I'll say, oh God, forgive me, I didn't mean to do that, and then we'll just continue on in communion. Lord, we don't want our communion to be a once a month or once every 2 months kind of an affair, but we want our communion to be hourly and daily, Lord. We want to walk with you and talk with you along the way. We want to, as you feed us upon your word, Lord, and there's a stimulation that comes by the revealed word as you reveal it to us. And Lord, that stimulation shows that there's life in it. And it shows it's a precursor of the resurrection. It shows that, Lord, that there's something that's living within us, and that the inside has been changed. And Lord, if the inside's been changed, we trust you, and we know that you're faithful, and you've given us a promise that the outside will be changed at your coming. So Lord, as we come, we ask that you'd bless this bread, Lord, this unleavened bread. It's not mixed with anything. But it's just simple and plain, Lord, according to your word. And we know that it's a symbol of your body that was broke for us. You were beaten and torn. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless it to the goodness of our bodies, Lord. May it serve its purpose. And Lord, also the wine, as we partake of that tonight, Lord, we're not partaking of it to forget our past or to avoid anything or to become alcoholics, Lord. We're taking it in this small portion as a token. We're taking it as a sign of a good conscience towards you, Lord. And we're taking it as a sign that we've accepted the blood that was shed for us, that we're not afraid to, we're not embarrassed, Lord, to be identified with the shed blood that was shed for us. And as we take it in our bodies, Lord, it's our confession of faith that we believe that life that was in that blood is now in us, and it's now living in us. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless that also, Lord, for the purpose that it's intended for, Lord, as we take it in our bodies. And Lord God, we just ask for each and every one that's standing here tonight, Lord. Search every heart, Lord. Forgive everyone, Lord. Forgive our brothers. Forgive our sisters, Lord. Father, if we've done anything that comes to mind that we haven't made right with somebody else, give us the grace to do that, Lord. Father, we don't want to come up lightly, and we don't want to come up without allowing you to examine our hearts. But by the same token, Lord, we don't want to avoid coming up either. We just want to, Lord, at this stage in our lives, this place in our Christian walk, this should just be so automatic. Not routine, but automatic, Lord, that just as it's automatic that I talk things over with my wife, and it's automatic that we say we love one another. It's automatic that we say goodnight to one another, or we greet one another when we come together, and we say goodbye as we, knowing that we're going to meet again at a later time during the day or the week or whatever it might be. Lord, we're in that kind of a relationship with you where it's a daily walk. And so we want this to just be part of who we are and what we are, Lord, knowing that it's showing to the world that we fully believe that your body was given for us, that your blood was shed for us, and that your life that you sent, that was in that blood cell, you sent it back to the earth as you promised that you would, and that life is now in us. Father, we just ask that you'd bless each and every one, Lord. Bring us closer together, Lord, as we observe this this ordinance here tonight, Lord. And if there be any sick amongst us, Lord, may they partake of the healing that's in the cup tonight by faith, Lord. We know that you're our healer, and we confess you as our healer. And Lord, we fully expect for healing to take place. We fully expect for sorrows to be lifted, Lord, for heaviness to be set aside. We fully expect, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding to sweep through this building. We so expect tonight, Lord, for your sweet spirit to just permeate our being, Lord. I want you on my flesh. I want you in my spirit. And most of all, I want you in my soul, Lord. Father, I want you to walk freely to and fro. And I want you to feel comfortable, Lord, as you take full possession of our members here tonight. Father, if two of us agreed concerning anything, we could have a revival that would be without end, Lord. And Lord, there would be not a sick person in the building when we left. So Lord, may we be sincere. May we be in expectation. Most of all, may we trust you, Lord. May we believe you and just take you at your word. May we be in expectation, Lord, that as we do this in obedience, that there's consequences in obeying you. And Lord, we know that you're not going to owe any man. You're not going to be a debtor to anyone. So Lord, we're confident that this small service that we're doing, that you'll multiply it, Lord. It will make a difference in our lives. It's not just some kind of a routine that we do every now and then, but there will be lasting effects from this service tonight. And then, Lord, as we go to wash one another's feet afterwards, help us to recognize, Lord, just the importance of that, and let us do it with a clear conscience. And Lord, we just ask that whoever it is that you pair us up with tonight, Lord, just bless that person mightily. Father, be with them, and wherever their feet walk, wherever they touch the ground, Lord, may your presence be with them. May you prosper them, Lord. And Father, we just want your blessings upon each and every one here tonight. And Lord, we just want your body to be brought closer together by your love. We know that's the most powerful force in the universe. And Lord, we just pray that you would cement us together. What binds us together be your love, Lord. Father, may we not see differences amongst one another, but surely there are differences in the natural. We completely understand that. We're not denying that we're unique individuals, and that we've all got a part to play, that you've made us for a special purpose. But Lord, we don't want to look down on one and look up at another, but we want to just recognize that we're looking at what you paid the price for, Lord. We're looking at what you exchanged your blood for. So, Lord, if it was that important to you, may it be important to us tonight. May we not call something unclean that you've called clean. And may we not lose patience with one another, Lord, as we trust that you're not going to lose patience with us. You haven't finished with any of us here tonight, Lord, and you're still working on us. And give us the grace, Lord, to tarry one for another. We love you tonight, Lord, and we just ask that you'd have your way. We give this a request to you tonight, Lord, and we bring these praises to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Actually, I think I'm going to reverse these here. Jesus, there's just something about that name. You're my master, my savior, precious Jesus.